If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite your attention to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. The Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, a very familiar passage of Scripture, recording for us the story of David's killing and slaying the giant Goliath. And today's message is the second in our series of following the theme of defining moments. A defining moment, of course, is that moment in a person's life when something happens, some kind of encounter, some event that takes place that is life-changing, that leaves its indelible mark upon your life throughout the rest of your life. And it hopefully would be something that would be helpful, that would be encouraging, that, of course, forms you and makes you what you are today and will be. It follows you throughout your entire life. Last Sunday, we looked at the encounter that Nicodemus had with Jesus and his defining moment of discovering who the real Jesus is, that he was more than a teacher who had come down from heaven. He was God who had come down from heaven to teach us the way of salvation and the way of life. And that was a transforming and defining moment for him that followed him all the days of his life. And even to this very day, when we think of Nicodemus, we think of that encounter that he had with Jesus that night in which he was told about the new birth experience and the necessity of a person being born again. Today we want to look at another defining moment for a biblical character, and of course it is David and the slaying of the giant Goliath. When you hear the name David in reference to the Old Testament, there are two primary thoughts that enter your mind. When you hear of David, you immediately think he's the giant slayer. He was the one who killed the giant. You know, that was a defining moment that changed his life, and to this very day, centuries later, when we hear the name David of the Old Testament, we think immediately about his encounter and his experience, a defining moment when he slew the giant. And of course, the other primary thought that comes to mind that we know him perhaps better than any other way was that he was a man who was after God's own heart. And truly, we know the first one because primarily of the second as well. He loved the Lord. He was not perfect by any means. And we know, as we know the story and life of David, that he went on to accomplish many wonderful things, but he also did some pretty bad things as well. So we remember him for being a man who loved God and whom God used so much, and especially through the writing of the scriptures that we refer to, the Psalms. He wrote so many of them today. An obstacle is anything or anyone who stands in our way to hinder us, to oppose us, to stand against us, to keep us from whatever it is we have set our goals toward. So an obstacle, a hindrance, it could be an emotional hindrance. I have several books in my personal library that refers to David and the killing of the giant Goliath, written by some very famous people. Dr. Jeremiah, for example, David Jeremiah has a book entitled Facing the Giants in Your Life. And his approach to the giants in our life, our lives has to do with the emotional things that we experience in lives. He says, who are these giants? They are invisible agents of our arch enemy to silence the saints of the world today. And he names them fear, discouragement, loneliness, worry, temptation, or guilt. The giants are there and they're trying to steal away from the Christian his birthright to live an abundant life in Jesus Christ. So yes, there are those emotional giants that we face that I've just listed for you. There are also some giants that we could refer to as physical hindrances, physical disabilities. Sometimes a person may be born with a physical disability. There may be some accident that takes place in a person's life that may render them physically disabled, and it will leave them that way for the rest of their lives. There may be a person or persons at work or in our family or in our neighborhood or just people that we encounter that stand in our way and hinder us in accomplishing what God has set us here on this earth to do. And then, of course, there's always that obstacle called temptation that always faces us every single day that we live. that stands in a way, a great hurdle that oftentimes we can't jump and we fail. And so today's message has to do with these giants that we face and how we can overcome them and by slaying our giants. I want to take the time to read not all of chapter 17, but enough of it that we can get the picture again set in our minds as we talk about how we can slay the giants of our lives that have become overwhelming obstacles that keeps us from being what God wants us to be. So beginning with chapter 17 and verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Sukkah, which belongs to Judah. And they camped between Sukkah and Azekah and in Ephes-Damon. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That means that he was about 9 feet 9 inches tall, almost 10 feet tall. He was a tall fellow, 9 feet 9 inches, 10 feet tall, standing in his sock feet. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor. Scale armor means, of course, the armor that he wore, the breastplate and so forth that he wore, kind of like the layers of shingles on the top of your house, just one layer on top of the other. It says in my Bible that it weighed 5,000 shekels. That's approximately 125 pounds. So he had a coat of armor on his chest that was that heavy, 125 pounds. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels, that is between 15 and 16 pounds. That is, the spearhead on his spear weighed between 15 and 16 pounds. So he was a behemoth in size. He was a strong man. He was able to do all of this even without steroids. Verse 8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I will prevail against him and kill him, then you will become our servants and serve us." Isn't that so true of the obstacles that we face in life? That if we don't overcome them, then instead of their being our slaves, we become their slaves. Verse 10. Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Skip down with me to about verse 22. David, of course, is the youngest of the sons of Jesse, and his brothers are among the army, the soldiers that are in battle, and his father has sent David to check on them and to take them some food. And so David has left the keeping of his sheep in the care of another individual, and he has gone to see his brothers. And it is while he is there greeting his brothers that Goliath comes to the forefront once again. So beginning in verse 22, David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. Notice he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, will give him his daughter and made his father's house, make his father's house free in Israel." In other words, these would be the rewards to anyone who would meet and conquer Goliath. He would just shower him with riches. He would give the king, would give his daughter in a hand in marriage. And then it says his father's house would be free. In other words, his family would no longer have to pay taxes. Oh, boy, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in accord with his word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." That is, they repeat what was said in verse 25. And of course, his brothers aren't happy with him. They think that he's there to spy on them. And of course, they're among the cowards. They're afraid. They don't go out and meet this Goliath. And so maybe they're a little embarrassed that their younger brother, maybe he'd looked up to them through their lifetime, but now they are just as afraid as King Saul is. And so they're not happy that he's there. But then notice verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, that is, when he told them about how he would handle this uncircumcised Philistine, they told Saul, and Saul sent for David. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fall or fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now, oftentimes when we see pictures of David facing Goliath, we think of him as a little child. And it may be, it doesn't tell us his age here. But I think that he may have been an older teenager, maybe the later years of his teenage. And the reason for that is because one of the rewards of if he would kill Goliath would be that he would be given King Saul's daughter in marriage. And he would have had to been an individual because right after this, that happens. And so he marries King Saul's daughter. So in my mind, I think he was a young man, maybe 17, 18, because of that reason. Let's go on. Verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued him from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go out with these. I have not tested them." And so David took them off. He took his stick or his staff in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. How would you like to bend the shield bearer for Goliath? Here he is, this huge behemoth of a man, and he had a young fellow in front of him carrying his shield for him. Can you imagine how big that shield would have been? Verse 41, then the Philistine came and approached David and with a shield bearer in front of him. And the Philistine looked and saw David. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all of this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Then it appeared when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it, struck the Philistine on his forehead. and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. And then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him, cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. They fled. Well, how do you slay a giant? Well, I think in this passage of Scripture, there are some ways that the Bible tells us that no matter what our obstacle or what our giant may be, there is a way that we can overcome it and be victorious in it. And so there are about four ideas that I want to share with you, because I believe that in the slaying of this giant Goliath, David has set for us a model for us to follow when we slay the giants that are looming over in our lives. The first thing that I share with you, of course, is that David took the battle to the giant. And that's what we need to do as well. Notice in verse 32, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and hide." Is that what it says? No, that's what they were doing. They were hiding from this giant. But David said, "I will go and I will fight with this Philistine." And you'll notice in verse 39 verse 41, "The Philistine came on and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he held him in disdain." And then if you'll skip down to verse 48, it says, "Then it happened." I mean, when they got through talking, there's a time to talk and then there's a time to take action. And this is what David does. David is not impulsive here. I mean, he doesn't just show up and he said, "I'm going to go out and fight." Notice what David does. He first of all inquires as to what's going on. And he's standing there and he's talking to his brothers, and all of a sudden he hears this booming voice, that maybe like 20 trombones are out of tune, you know. And here he is, he's sounding his voice heard all over the valley, calling all the armies of Israel cowards. "And why don't you come out and fight me?" And David hears this, and he begins to inquire, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he has the audacity to defy the armies of Israel?" And so they begin to tell him, you know, all that's happened. And so he inquires, and he goes on. He says, well, what will be given to the person who stands up against this giant, that he can defeat him? If he defeats him, what will he be given? And they tell him all of this. So he finds out what's going on. He doesn't just have a knee-jerk reaction, so to speak, as he tries to stand before this giant. And so in verse 48 it says, "Then it happened, when all the talking was over, when all of the investigation was over, then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew to meet David, that David," notice David didn't walk, he ran, and he didn't just run, he ran quickly. "That David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine." So he didn't wait for the giant to come to him. He went out and he met the giant face to knee, okay? Because he was 9 feet tall, 9 feet, 9 inches, almost 10 feet, maybe 10 feet tall. So he was looking at his kneecap when he went out to meet him. And so he didn't wait for this giant to come to him. He went out to meet the giant. You may have seen the movie The Untouchables. It's a fictitious movie about Elliot Ness working for the United States Treasury Department. And he tried attempt after attempt to bring down the crime boss Al Capone in Chicago, but didn't have any success. He couldn't find anybody to help him until he came across an old retired individual by the name of Malone. And he persuaded Malone, who was an experienced and seasoned veteran in the police force, to help him bring Al Capone down. And if you've seen the movie, you may recall at one pivotal point of the movie, Malone looks at Elliot Ness and he asks him the question, "Are you ready to go to work?" And then he begins to hand out guns to Elliot Ness and to three other men. And Elliot Ness asks Malone, he says, "Where are we going?" He says, "We're going on a liquor raid." And so they walk across the street from where their office is to the post office. And when they get inside the post office, Elliot Ness asks Malone, "What in the world are we doing here?" And he said, "We're on a liquor raid." And Ness looks around and he says, "You mean here?" And Malone replies, "Mr. Ness, everybody knows where the booze is. The problem is not finding it. The problem is who wants to confront Al Capone." So they pull out their guns and they break down the doors, and sure enough, they find hundreds of barrels of the booze that is illegal during the Prohibition period. So we never have to wonder where the giants are in our lives. We know where they are. They are giants. You can't miss them. They are the habits and the obstacles and the hurdles that we can't escape. Everywhere we turn, they show up. And to defeat them, you have to take the battle to them. I remember the story about a woman who was always nagging her husband, trying to get him to do a chore around the house that she had asked him 100 times to do. And every time she would ask him, he would respond, "Well, I'm aiming to do that. I'm aiming to do that." Finally, she says, "The aiming time is over. It's time to pull the trigger." And there are giants like that in our lives. There's time to do talking and praying and investigating, but there comes a time when talking is ceased. You never kill giants by talking to them. You've got to pull the trigger on them. A sound body, a brilliant mind, a cultural background, a high, huge amount of money, a wonderful education, none of these things will guarantee success in your life. An artist in Mexico I read about lost his right hand while working on a statue. But he didn't give up. He learned to carve with his left hand. And his beautifully finished masterpiece was called In Spite of It. Booker T. Washington was born in slavery. Thomas Edison was deaf. Abraham Lincoln was born of illiterate parents. Lord Byron had a club foot. Robert Louis Stevenson had tuberculosis. Alexander Pope was a hunchback. Admiral Nelson had only one eye. Julius Caesar was an epileptic. Louis Pasteur was so nearsighted that he had a difficult time walking around in his own laboratory without his eyeglasses. Helen Keller could not hear or see, but she graduated with honors from a famous college. Johnny Fulton was run over by a car at the age of 3. He suffered crushed hips, broken ribs, a fractured skull, and compound fractures in his legs. But he did not look, even the doctors thought he wouldn't live, but he did. He would not give up. In fact, he later ran the half mile in less than 2 minutes. Lou Gehrig was a clumsy ball player that the boys in his neighborhood would not let him play on their team. But he was committed, and he didn't give up. And eventually, you can find his name to this very day in the Baseball Hall of Fame. Woodrow Wilson could not read until he was 10 years old, but he became the 28th president of the United States of America. Facing their obstacles, they were determined to overcome them. In preparation for the message today, I read about a young man who lived in a very small town. His life dream was to become a journalist. But living in such a small town, there was really never anything of significance that you might say that would give him world fame. Until the day that the dam, which held back the water from the little river that flowed by this small town, broke and flooded the entire area, including the town. So this young man thought that, man, this is my opportunity. So he got a rowboat, got in, and he started rowing around the neighborhood trying to look for and find a story worth reporting on. Until he came upon a woman who was sitting on the top of her house roof. So he managed to row over to the house, secured the boat, and climbed up on the roof with her, sat down beside her, and identified himself, introduced himself to her, and told her what he was up to. "I'm looking for a story that would be worth reporting." So they sat there on the roof of the house, and they watched items as they floated by. The lady looked at one and she said, "Oh, there's a story." He said, no, that's not a story. And a minute later, here come another item by. And she said, "Well, surely that's a story." And he said, "No, that's not a story." And then all of a sudden, a hat came floating by and gotten right in front of him, and it stopped. Did a 180-degree about face and went back in the opposite direction upstream from the flood, stopped. Made another 180-degree turn and came back. Stopped, made another 180-degree turn, and went back, and did that several times. The young man looked at that hat and looked at her and said, "Now there's a story." She said, "No, that's not a story. That's my husband, Harold, who said he was going to mow the yard today, come hell or high water." So determination. I don't know what your obstacle may be. I don't know what problem you're faced with. But determination. David said, "I'm not going to let this uncircumcised Philistine go unpunished who dared the audacity to defy the armies of Israel." And so he didn't wait for Goliath to come to him. He went to Goliath. And that's what we need to do with our problems as well. The second thing that you need is to realize that prior battles will prepare you to fight the present giant that you're faced with. Look at verse 36. And what David says to King Saul when Saul says, you can't go out and face this giant. He's a giant. He stands almost 10 feet tall. You're just a kid. But notice what he says beginning in verse 34. David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them since he has taunted the armies of the living God." So David leaned upon his past experiences and the times that he was faced with a lion and a bear. And of course, he had the skills to defend the sheep and defend himself, but he gives credit to the Lord. And in essence, he's saying that it's the Lord who gave me the victory over the lion and the bear, and the God who gave me the victory over the lion and the bear, my past experiences, is also the same God who will give me the victory over this giant, this uncircumcised Philistine who dared to defy the armies of Israel. So he depends upon the past experiences that he's had and the power that God gave to him that enabled him to meet that obstacle and threat and danger in his life and to overcome it. Giants will pop up throughout your lifetime. And in the words of Kevin Costner in the movie Field of Dreams, "You build it and they will come." Yes, they will. You stand up for the Lord and you try to live your life for the Lord or just be a human being. There will be giants that will pop up in your life and you won't have to go looking for them. They will come to you. You know, every 4 years, the Olympic hopefuls strive to earn gold or silver or bronze medals. These athletes will have spent a lifetime in training for perhaps just a few moments, a few seconds even, in the arena, competing for a medal. A lifetime. Really? Yes, a lifetime for just a few seconds. And giant killing always requires a lifetime of training and preparation. In fact, any worthwhile challenge is a lifetime undertaking. So depend upon those experiences and recall those experiences that you've had in the past when you got victories over them and realize that the God who gave you the victory over those will give you the victory over your present giant. Number three, attach your faith to a great big God. Look at verse 40. He took his stick or his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistines. Now, if you've been to church long enough, you know the question is always asked, why did David choose these 5 smooth stones? And I think that the answer, of course, can be found in the scriptures, that David knew that old Goliath had some relatives who were just as tall, if not taller and meaner, than he was. And the Bible tells us, in fact, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 21, 2 Samuel chapter 21, you will find there where David encountered 4 additional giants in his life. So when you conquer one giant, that doesn't necessarily mean all conflict and obstacles are over and solved. It just makes you again a veteran of battle to face more giants when they come. And so in 2 Samuel 21, beginning in verse 15, 2 Samuel 21, 15. Now when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David went down and his servants with him, and as they fought against the Philistines, David became weary. Then Ishbi-benob, who was among the descendants of the giant, the weight of whose spear was 300 shekels, or 7 pounds, that his spear weighed 7 pounds of bronze in weight, was girded with a new sword, and he intended to kill David. And Abishai, the son of Uriah, helped him and struck the Philistine and killed him. You know, sometimes it helps to have those comrades who fight along with you and help you and support you and encourage you. And so David wasn't alone. He had some help this time. And then the men of David swore to David, saying, "You shall not go out again with us to battle, so that you do not extinguish the lamp of Israel." In other words, you're the child of Israel. You're the light of Israel for us. We don't want your light to go out. We don't want you to be killed. We want you to be our leader and stay alive. And so we'll fight for you. But then notice verse 18. It came about after this that there was war again, and the Philistines at Gob, then Shibekai, the Hushite, struck down Saph, who was among the descendants of the giant. There was war with Israel, with Philistines again at Gob. And Elihan killed Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And then there was a war at Gath again. Now, this time in verse 20, the name of the giant is not mentioned, but he's described having 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, 24 foot and fingers. Toes and fingers. He was also had been born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So there were other giants that David had to face, and there are giants also in our lives that we face. Quickly, I share with you 4 things, or 5 things, I should say, that these, I'd like to give these 5 stones some metaphorical meanings. Weapons that you can use in overcoming your giants. And the first one is prayer. Prayer. In the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul reminds us that we are involved in spiritual warfare, and that every day we face spiritual giants, and the devil is constantly throwing and hurling fiery darts at us. And among the items that he describes in Ephesians chapter 6, with which we can defend ourselves, is prayer. He says, he lists all the different items, and he says, when you put each piece on with prayer. When you face an enemy, especially if you've served in the military, you know, boy, when you've got a rifle in your hand, you've got to aim at your target. You've got to hit your target. If there's the enemy out there, you've got to hit it. And so when you pray, you need to aim at your target. You need to name what the giant is that you're faced with, that you're dealing with. And you call it before the throne of grace. And you ask God for help. You ask God to bless you and to give you the way out. He'll not allow any temptation or any difficulty to come in your life, but what he does is also provide a way of escape. And so you pray and you ask the Lord for help and for guidance, and to show you the way of escape, or to show you how to overcome this giant that you are trying to face. I like the acrostic that I found. I don't remember right off the name of the fellow that I need to give credit to for it, but he took the word push, P-U-S-H, and used it as an acrostic, and it says, pray until something happens. So in your prayer life, you push God, you pray, you lay it before the throne, and you keep it going. Push until something happens. Be continuous in your prayer. David never faced an attacker alone. God was always with him, always. And it was the knowledge of God's presence in his life that helped him. And so pray. Secondly, protection. Not only prayer, but protection. Look at verse 37. Verse 37 says, "And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' I'm running out to meet him, but I'm not going by myself. God's with me. God is my protector. God is my provider. And he is going to see to it that I have the necessary means to face and overcome this giant that is in my life. The third stone, prayer, protection. The third stone is power, power. Look at verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." So David is not going out there on his own. King Saul didn't ask him to. His brothers certainly didn't want him to. He would show them up. They're sitting in their tents hiding. David's going out. So they weren't pushing David to go out there and do this. But he went out there in the authority of the Lord. He said to this giant, "You come to me with a sword and a shield and a javelin and a spear, but I'm coming to you in the name of Almighty God, the God of Israel, that you're defying." Modern day example of this, I think, would be one of our fine policemen in our neighborhood or anywhere. When a policeman goes out into the neighborhood on patrol, whatever he's supposed to be doing, he's not out there trying to stop people from committing crimes on his own. He's wearing a uniform. He's got a badge. And he's been sworn into his office. And when he sees somebody committing a crime, he doesn't say, "Stop in my name." No, he says, "Stop in the name of the law. You're committing a crime. You're under arrest." He's not doing that on his own authority. He's been commissioned and authorized by the law to go out there and do that. And when you face your giant, whatever the obstacle, the hindrance, the hurdle that you're trying to jump and that you're trying to overcome, you do it in the authority in the name of Almighty God. When those disciples in the first century church and were confronted with demons, and the Lord sent them out and said, "Cast them out in the name of the Lord." And so we do it by his authority. Number four, praise. Praise. Prayer, protection, power, praise. Look at verse 46. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth." Why? "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That all the earth may know. You know, that's a reoccurring phrase throughout the Bible. Often repeated in the Old Testament. That the world may know that there is a God. And so David was not fighting so people would say, "Man, look at David. He's a giant killer." No. David was fighting so people would say, "Look at God. Look at God. He's a great God." Number five, perspective. Perspective. Prayer, protection, power, praise, perspective. Look at verse 46. David had seen God in the past. He had seen God acting in his life and on his behalf. And so Goliath did not look so big because he knows he saw God. God's bigger than Goliath. And so this shepherd boy declared, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands." People, maybe Saul, maybe his brother said, you can't go out there and fight that giant. He's too big. David said, "He's too big to hit." David said, "No, he's too big to miss. He's too big to miss." And with one flick of his wrist, God guided that stone like a guided missile. Hit him right between the eyes. And here this 10-foot giant falls to the ground. David ran up to him, took his own sword. That not David's sword, but the giant's. Cut his head off. Made sure he wasn't going to come up again. And so there are people who say, "Man, we can't do that. There's no way I can overcome this. It's bigger than I can handle." Well, praise God. Because that means you're going to have to depend on somebody greater than you. And that somebody is the Lord. Reminded me of the spies. You know, remember when Moses had led the children of Israel right up to the promised land. And he sent out these spies to go out and survey the area and bring back a report. And 10 of the 12 came back and said, "Man, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it." No, Caleb and Joshua said, "Yes, we can. God's on our side." You know what the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12? "Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Looking where? Looking unto Jesus. And you read the third verse of Hebrews chapter 12, and it says, "Consider him." So you look to Jesus. And you consider him, and you realize that God is bigger and stronger and greater and wiser than anything that you and I could ever face on this earth. And then number four, acknowledge that the battle is the Lord's. Look at verse 47. And this is at the end of what David was saying to Goliath. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you unto our hands. So it helps to know that, yes, you've got a giant to face and maybe even wrestle with and deal with, but you can overcome it when you realize that it's not your battle, it's the Lord's. Nothing ever comes into your life or mine but what it hasn't first passed the approval of Almighty God. Whatever trial, whatever obstacle, whatever difficulty, whatever pain, whatever problem you have was first given the approval of God to say, like he did to Lucifer, Satan, with Job. Okay, you can do what you want to with him, you just can't touch him. Okay, you can touch him, but you can't take his life. And Job was not allowed to go through that experience of all the suffering that he did without the approval of God. And the same thing happened to Saul. Let me conclude with this thought that came into my mind as I thought about this and went over this again this morning. You know, sometimes overcoming your giant doesn't happen in one act, in one event. It may be that whatever that giant is in your life, God's will for you is that you live with it your entire life, but that he gives you the equipment to deal with it. He does. And I'm reminded of Saul. You remember that he got caught up into the third heaven and was allowed to experience things that defied human capability to describe it. And he said, unless for fear that he would get puffed up with pride. Oh, look at me. I got caught up into the third heaven. And I saw the throne, and I saw God, and I saw angels, and I saw all these things. He could come back and brag about it. Man, I got to go up third heaven. And the Bible says that God sent a thorn to him, a thorn in the flesh. God allowed it. A thorn from Satan to buffet him, just like the idea is boxing in the ring, where you just, the old Muhammad Ali just works you over. And he said, lest you be puffed up with pride. And three times he begged, God, take it away from me. God, take it away from me. God, take it away from me. The Lord said, no, you're going to live with it. But you're not going to have to be facing it by yourself. I'm going to be with you, and my grace will be sufficient for you. Be sufficient for you. So it may be that you're in for a lifetime battle. But that doesn't mean that you have to crawl into your little tent and hide and suck your thumb and pout and whine and groan and moan and complain. No. You just let God, it's his battle and it's his will. Either he ordains it or he permits it. And how we respond to it. You know, that's you know, it's not perhaps, every time I say this, I fear I don't want to be like Peter who said, Lord, I'll never deny you. And then turn right around and do it not once, twice, but three times. But I've always felt like that what happens to us in life is not necessarily as important as how we respond to it. And I often compare it to the escalator to an elevator. You go down to the mall and you get on an escalator. When you get on an escalator, you can only go one way. You're either going up or you're going down. But when you get on an elevator, you decide which direction you're going. You push the button. And it'll take you up or it'll take you down. And the same thing is true about the giants and the problems and the difficulties that you and I face in life. We're the ones who decide which direction we will go. You remember what happened when Jesus had his discourse with his disciples and he said, I am the bread of life, and he that eats this bread shall live forever, because the bread that I give to you doesn't come down from heaven like your fathers received it, the manna that he was referring to. You know what the scripture says? The people walked away. They wouldn't have anything else to do with Jesus. None at all. He looked at Peter and to the disciples and said, are y'all going to go away too? Peter said, Lord, where else do we have to go? To whom else can we turn? There's nobody who understands us like you do. There's nobody who has the secret to life and the power to overcome the difficulties in life than you have. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. There's no one else that we have, no one else that we want to have that we can turn to. Why, you and God always makes a majority. And you can overcome that overwhelming obstacle. And it will be for you a defining moment. May we bow together. I don't know what your giant may be today. It may be some individual that just drives you up the wall at work. It may be a family member that just drives you crazy. It may be a disease. It may be a health issue that you're faced with, and it just bothers you, and it troubles you, and it's a burden to you. It may be just some failure that you've had in the past, some temptation that just constantly confronts you and hammers you, and that you yield to time after time after time. The list is endless. But oh, listen, there's someone, when you compare and put in perspective what you're faced with the kind of God that God is and loves you and cares about you, it pales into insignificance. God's grace is adequate for any and every need in your life. And so, Lord, may we turn to you as Peter confessed, Lord, there's no one else that we have to turn to who understands, who knows, who has the words of life but you. The battle is yours, not ours. Just help us to be obedient soldiers. And especially as it comes now to the time of invitation, may your will be done in every heart and life. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? And if God is leading you to make a decision today, you come as we sing.